I want to invite you to open your Bible to Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 1. So you might hear them downstairs, and that's a good problem to have. They're going to be packing, I think I was told, 75 shoeboxes, so that's pretty cool. We're in Colossians chapter 1. And I pray that just hearing about who Jesus is, as is explained in these verses, will just cause you to worship him right where you're at. Colossians chapter 1, he is the beloved Son that's referred to in verse 13. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And I have in bold print, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And we oftentimes focus on the things in heaven, on the things on earth, but the reconciliation of things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The picture on our money, dollars and fives and tens and twenties, bears an image. Jesus is an image bearer also. The picture or the image, or what we're going to find out to be the exact reputation of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. If the entirety of the triune God could be seen, Jesus is what they would look like, what he would look like, three persons, one God. Image, by definition, means the material representation. It's a new Bible dictionary. The material representation of something. So Jesus, the beloved Son of verse 13, is the material representation of the invisible God. Chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the image. Image, though, is used most of the times in Scripture when it's talking about carved images, false gods. Listen to this, Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's what he says when we bow down, or should we bow down to a carved image, or for those who bow down to carved images, they hate him, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus is the image. He's the material representation of triune God. God is invisible. And I want to read several verses that speak about the invisibleness. I think I created a word. The invisibleness of God. 1 Peter 1 says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. John 1 says this, 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that would be Jesus, he has made him known. No one's seen the Father. The only one who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. John 5 says this, speaking to a group of unbelievers, Jesus said, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he has sent." Same book, chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God." And that was Jesus. He was the one that was sent by the Father. "He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Listen to what Exodus says, the Lord to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do." Moses asked for a vision, an image of God to see him. "For you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." Think about that. If you know Jesus, God knows you by name. That is just huge. And he said to Moses, "You found favor in my sight. I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious." Listen to this declaration. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." It isn't on man. It isn't on you, Moses. I'm going to be great. I'm God. I'm going to be gracious to whom I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to show mercy to whom I'm going to show mercy. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And that's what happened, and Moses just started shining so much that when he descended the mountain, in order to not confuse the people anymore, he veiled his face so that they would listen to the words that he spoke. Colossians 1:15 speaks of God as being invisible. 1 Timothy 6 says, "He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." 1 John. John was declaring that God is seen through our love one to another. And he said this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." There is an invisibleness to the triune God. And Jesus is the material representation of what God would be like. We love, 1 John 4 says, because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Can you see his logic there? I mean, I see you, and if I don't love you, how can I love God whom I haven't seen? There's an invisibleness to God. Jesus is the picture, the image, the material representation of that invisibleness, of the invisible God. He claimed it. I want to look through a couple of things. The Father agreed. Scripture bears witness to it. His works bear witness to it. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen" who? The Father. Because Jesus is the material representation of the Father. "I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones again. They'd done it before to stone him. And Jesus said, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered and said, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you said, being a man, make yourself God." They knew what Jesus was saying when he said, "I and my Father are one." The Father agreed that Jesus is a material representation of the invisible God. "This is my beloved Son on the Mount of Transfiguration," he said, "in whom I have well pleased. Hear him," or listen to him. It was so significant in Peter's life, and Peter was one of the three that was up there, that later on he wrote an epistle, and he had to tell about that experience. And this is what he said. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We haven't seen triune God, but we've been with Jesus, who we could see, and we heard him. We heard him speak. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Scripture bears witness that Jesus is the material representation of the invisible God. You know some of these passages. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Romans 9, to them, Israel, belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all and blessed forever. 1 John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and you could probably quote it with me, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And that idea of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, three individuals and yet one God, is just something we can't wrap our logical mind around. So we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge him. Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. In Titus, it says that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the material representation, the image of the triune God. His works, his miracles demonstrate that Jesus is that representation. He knew Nathanael, who was under the tree, who was not in his presence even before he saw Nathanael. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody else can do that. He was able to feed 5,000 plus with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He was raised from the dead. It's in Christ that believers are conformed to his image, made like him. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the predestination, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So our image begins to be the Jesus image because he works in us and draws us up to that high level. Be conformed to the image of his Son, that I might be the firstborn among many brethren. What an amazing position that Jesus has. What an incredible declaration of truth. He is the material representation of Almighty God, all-powerful God. That's who Jesus is. And that's who Colossians presents Jesus as. And the reason Paul was writing this, if you remember, is because Epaphras, who was instrumental in the lives of the believers back there in Colossae, recognized there's something sliding in, sneaking in here, and it's something that's contrary to the truth of who God is. And so Paul wanted to clarify to them who Jesus is. He is the material representation of Almighty God. What an incredible thing. He's the firstborn of all creation. Because of this phrase, he's the firstborn of all creation, some say Paul was addressing an error being spread in Colossae that Jesus had a beginning in history, and that his beginning, and because of his beginning, he didn't always exist. That isn't what firstborn means here. Firstborn can mean chronology. I have four children, Kristen and Ashley and Brian and Andrea. Andrea is my firstborn, but firstborn can also be this. It can mean first in rank or position, and that's what it means here. Jesus is the highest in rank, the highest in position. He's the material representation of who God is. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says this, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. But Jesus had raised up Lazarus from the dead before. And so it wasn't chronology, it was the position that he had as being the firstborn from the dead. The widow's son from 1 Kings chapter 17 that was raised from death by Elijah. He had been resurrected before as well. So Jesus' resurrection wasn't the very first one that ever happened, but it was the one of position that he has. He's firstborn, he has a rank of position. In Exodus 3, Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. It wasn't I was, and then I became I am. I am whom I am. And he said, say this to the children of Israel, the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus later on in his earthly ministry would mirror those words, wouldn't he? Seven different times he talked about the I am. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the true vine. Jesus is the highest ranking firstborn ever resurrected person. He is the material representation of who God is. And I hope that as I'm talking about who Jesus is, that it just causes your heart to be overwhelmed and amazed at who Jesus is, who Scripture presents him as, and the works that he did and what the Father had to say. It just causes you to worship him right where you're at, whether you're singing or not. Jesus, I worship you because you are the most important. Jesus is the highest in rank, the first in position of all of those who have been or who will be resurrected from the dead. He's the highest in rank, the first in position of all of creation. Colossians 1 lists some of the characteristics of Jesus as the image, the material representation of the invisible God. One of the things that it says about him is that he's the creator. If you'll excuse me, just so I don't get gravelly, which makes you have to suffer. Jesus is spoken of with some characteristics. One of them is that he's creator. Look at verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The actual act of creation designated by triune God was done through the person, the Son, the material representation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there isn't any question about who was the creator there. It's Jesus. Hebrews 1 says it this way, 1 verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So it wasn't just God in general, it was the Son, the material representation that spoke, and it was created. Scripture bears witness to that in several different places. These five words, I hope, if you think about them, can change your life forever. He was created through him and for him. We know that things were created through him, John 1, Hebrews, Colossians, but they were created for him. You were created for him. Jerry Tharp was created for him. And it's so easy to flip-flop that thing and use some Bible verses poorly applied, thinking that he's the one who serves us. That it's just almost this Santa Claus kind of relationship. I was created by him, you were created by him, and you're created for him. Maybe, someone has said, the greatest sin of mankind is the sin of self, thinking that everything revolves around me. It is so easy to look at life through the filter of how is it, it's just natural. How is this going to affect me? I was created by him, I was created for him. As were you. Listen to this very possible reasoning that we can use when approaching God in prayer. And we wrap it with scripture phrases as well. This would be leaning on my own understanding, and it can lead believers into frustration and belief. Listen to this. God, I know that you're all powerful. And sometimes I think we say that just to remind him that we know. I know that you're all powerful, and I know you could, and we fill in the blank. And don't hear me say that he hasn't asked us to or invited us to cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. He has done that. And there are times that we ask him to do things that he and only he can do. And I hope you've got some of those going on in your life. I know you could. And then we fill in the blank. And we have some really good things that we could fill in the blank with and sound non-selfish. I know that you could work in this relationship. I know that you could save this family member. I know that you could take me out of this situation. I know that you could heal this person. And we could ask any of these things with our motive being for us rather than it being created for him. And so we've just got to be really careful that we don't lean on our own understanding, wrapping it with scriptural phrases, and it intended to be for us rather than being for him. Now, are there times that he calls us to pray for some of those things? Absolutely. And it requires some spiritual discernment. And so we have to be very careful. But there, it isn't that we pray for those things all of the time. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. It needs to be in conjunction with his word as well. And always remembering that I was created by him and I'm created for him as well. So how do you know when and how to pray? Spiritual discernment. It isn't just that I grab a verse and hold on to it and it doesn't happen because I'm not holding on hard enough. Some spiritual discernment through the Word of God and knowing it and through the Holy Spirit and knowing who he is as well. Recognizing I was created for him can be a life changer. He is central. He is the central one in all of existence, not me, not you in your life or me in my life. He wants to be the central one. Invisible things, he's central. In invisible things, he's central. In the things on heaven, he's central. In the things on earth, he's central as well. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be. And what does your Bible say? Preeminent. That he might have supremacy. That he might be the number one central thing, which has that backdrop of I'm created by him and for him. He is that. Jesus is that. Now, uniquely, of all of God's creation, we're the ones that have to step in line and walk in conjunction with what he's calling us to do and to be in order for him to have preeminence in our life. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was going into Bethlehem? He said if they didn't lay down the palm branches and sing Hosanna to the Lord, the rocks would cry out because he's preeminent. He is the central figure in all of creation, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent means to be the first, to have superior status, supremacy, to have the place of honor. Because he's before everything, that's why he's preeminent. Because everything's held together by him, that's why he's preeminent. Because he's the head of the church, that's why he's preeminent in the church. Because he's the highest in rank of those who have or ever will be resurrected. All the fullness of God, all the completeness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Jesus is the image of invisible God. He is the material representation of invisible God. Jesus doesn't just merit first place in the church. He merits first place in everything. He merits first place on earth. He merits first place in heaven. He merits first place in the things that are visible that we can see. He merits first place in the things that are invisible that exist in reality that we can't see. Now let's bring it all the way down to you and me sitting in the pew. Does Jesus have the preeminent place in your heart and your life? I didn't ask, have you been born again? That's important also. What I asked was, does Jesus have central place, preeminent place, created for him and by him and for him? Does he have that place in my heart and in my life? Do I filter everything through what does Jesus want? What does the preeminent one want? What does the material representation of the invisible God, what does he want? It's really the wristband that you saw that was really popular. It's really good. What would Jesus do? It's really a pretty good question to ask. What would Jesus do? And so I have a question for us, and I'm going to ask somebody, Nateen, he's helped us out. If you come up and he's going to carry around a microphone, I want to ask a question, and I'm doing this on purpose, and this one isn't an easy question. I want to ask a question, and I want to hear us respond, and I want us to ask this question today because I want it to be on your mind, and I hope you ask this question tomorrow. And the day after that as well. The question for us, I want us to answer, and that's the reason I'm doing this. I don't want you just to give some quick Sunday school answer. It isn't about having an answer that's intellectual. I want you to think about this and to muse on it and to consider it and to ponder it. What would Jesus being preeminent in my life look like? What would Jesus being preeminent in my life look like? You think about that, all right? What would Jesus being preeminent in my life look like? Go ahead.
The first word I have is sacrifice. Something beyond anything we can establish by ourselves.
Very good. Very good. And interestingly, we're going to finish up in Romans 12. God saying to us, be a human sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Creation obeyed his voice. He spoke, and it happened. The wind and the waves obeyed his voice. He said if the people hadn't cried out, Hosanna, that the rocks would have done that. We could give bunches of other examples that show the preeminent position of the material representation of the invisible God being Jesus Christ. So what would Jesus being preeminent in my life look like tomorrow when I wake up? Or at 4 o'clock in the morning when some of us wake up? What would Jesus being preeminent, central place, what would it look like? Who has a response? I want this to come from us. What would it look like? Way back in the back, Nateen.
I have so many responses. It's like the air we breathe. Every breath we take is his breath. Everywhere I go, it's him. All my thoughts, when I work, it's really him working. Every action I take, it's really his. Every thought I have, I want it to be his thought.
Amen.
Him being preeminent in my life is like I am not really, my wishes are no longer existing. His wishes are what I wish. His image, I want his image to be reflected, not my image to be reflected to other people. Every moment I walk, every breath I take should be his breath for him, not for me.
Man. So it isn't Jesus just tagging along behind me, and from time to time I acknowledge who he is and that he's around. He's just beside or in front. He's the pilot. He's the one that's in control. That's a good response. Someone else. Yep, there and then up here too.
Okay, for your question, is Jesus being preeminent in my life is giving that first place to Jesus the first minute you wake up from your bed. You know, it's, if first you have to thank him for allowing you to be up on your feet, and then, you know, start your day giving your day to him, because no matter what we do, if his will doesn't come true, you know, it's not going to be going according to what we want to do. But, you know, going more general, a couple weeks I was sharing with some friend is most of the time we worry about what people think about what we do and what we say. But it's hard for us to think about what would Jesus think about what we did or what we said. You know, we worry about hurting people's feelings. Do we worry about hurting Jesus' feeling? Do we worry about what we would do if he was standing in front of me? So having him as a preeminent in my life have to bring us to that point whenever we are posing any action, every word that we speak. What would I say different if Jesus was in front of me? And actually, he's there with me. Just because we don't see him, that's why we kind of think like he's not there. But as a Christian, that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Right. Because Jesus became visible. He became flesh. But we've never seen him. We've never seen him, but we don't question or don't not believe because we haven't seen him. Very good. Thank you, Kukui. Dylan?
Just as the Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus sees everything that we do, and so we're asked not to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Right across the aisle. Right beside him.
just doing what we know that God is telling us to do, even if it makes us feel really uncomfortable. Like, I had that feeling this morning. It was a little late when I thought about it, but I was at the gas station, and there's a lady that I know is not a Christian.
Right.
She's pregnant, and I've been talking with her about it. But I, after I left, I thought, I just had this feeling God wanted me to pray over her and her baby. I don't know how she's going to feel about it. The next time I see her, I plan on doing that because I know that that's what God wants me to do.
Amen.
And I've never actually done anything like that before.
Actually, Brittany, and it goes to Josh, I changed somebody's tire on 50 Highway coming east, and the Lord impressed upon me. I mean, I was there. I was looking for an opportunity to say something. I didn't. I got to my car, started to get in, and it was, Jerry, you've got a gift booklet here that explains the gospel. You go back there and give her one. I went back and said, I just want to give you this, and it explains the love of God, and he's preeminent. If he's preeminent, I'm not stealing your thunder, John. If he's preeminent, that means I give him first place, and I listen. And I don't know about you guys, but I live in this flesh, and there are some things that I have to resist because it wouldn't let Jesus be preeminent in my thoughts or where I go or with my eyes. And so some of that he is preeminent means some resistance and some discernment so that I can be found allowing him to be central in my life. Josh?
Yeah, when I think of what would my life look like if Christ was always preeminent in my life? Oh, yeah, I always have a problem with that. If Christ was preeminent in my life, every moment of my life, everything would be everything would drive my affections for him, and it would spill out in how I interacted with others. I mean, just enjoying a meal with somebody, one makes me worship Christ just because, I mean, he created a world in which we can make good food. That could cause me to worship. It doesn't need to be every moment, you know, where I'm thinking, okay, let's memorize this Bible verse.
Right.
But everything would make me worship Christ because he's a good father. You know, or God's a good father. He gives us things. And that would spill out, I think, of Paul, how he was so focused on the race and finishing the race and in his personal life, worshiping God, but also grabbing people around him and dragging people to the cross and pushing people and then asking people to come help him when he was in prison. He needed people. He asked for people to come and encourage him.
Hmm.
And so if Christ was preeminent in my life, I think that I would be more concerned about people around me as well. And that.
Good. And him being preeminent in my life doesn't mean that all day long I concentrate only on Bible verses. If you do something that's dangerous, we don't want you doing it. We want you focused on what it is that you're supposed to do as unto the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. Yep.
I rarely speak, so. I think if Jesus was preeminent in my life, I don't think you'd see an immediate difference, because I can clean up pretty good, and I think intellectually I know, you know, how to behave in a Christian way, and so what I struggle with personally is pride, and selfishness, and stubbornness, and you don't see those, but they do drive my thinking, they drive my tongue, and eventually you would see outward change, but it's those things that you're not going to see that would be different.
Yeah, good. Because we've been in church so long, for a lot of us, that we've just got, and we're going to talk about this in a second, that we just got this churchified manner about us, and it looks like Jesus is just preeminent and oozing out of us when he might be a long way from us. It's huge. Kath?
As a believer, because he is preeminent and present, with the Holy Spirit abiding in me, when you train your thinking that he's right there, you don't ignore him. Because just like, you know, whoever you live with in your house, they're there. You see them. Hopefully you don't ignore them and not talk to them. And the fellowship that I enjoy with the Lord is practiced. his presence is because when we really think about that he's there, you can talk to him all day long, all night long,
yeah,
all 24 hours when you're not sleeping long.
Amen. So we heard, and this is just a fine-tuning, we heard practice his presence. You're not practicing. He is present. He's present. Nateem, we got some back there. Pretty significant question, isn't it? What would Jesus being present in my life look like now, tomorrow morning? Sharon?
When I wake up each day, I usually say, good morning, God. You know, thank you for this day.
Hmm.
But his preeminence, I think, is, I see it as a, each day there's an eager anticipation for what he has planned for the day and a willingness to step out of my plan to respond to what he is leading. This week I had a service person come to the house to connect something, and it was strictly a business thing until I offered water and learned he wanted a banana and and gave him a piece of key lime pie, and we sat down together at the table and talked and told him, you know, what brought me here and how I felt about this life that I was not expecting.
Mm.
And he said, I feel I've really been blessed. And when he was leaving, he said, you have been blessed, Sharon. You've been very blessed.
Yeah.
And I feel that there was just a wonderful connection there. We had to negotiate some language issues. And, you know, it was just easy.
Mm.
It was just easy. Yeah. I was busy that day. I really hadn't planned, you
right.
know, to. But you just have to recognize and be willing.
Amen.
I love the verses that we've been reading today about being created by and for God. That
Amen.
Reminds us that we're not self-created and self-sufficient or our own authority, that he is our authority.
And Amen.
Be humbled by that and as we practice it.
Amen.
What I think of putting God as the first thing, I can say I don't always think of him the first time. So many times I'm not, my words aren't always godly. My actions are most definitely not always towards him. It's being that selfishness. Even if I'm not doing anything wrong, I can say I don't always think of him the first thing I do. But one thing that I do come back to is, sometimes when I look at people or look at myself, the only reason why I change is because I know God's created me to do that, and I want him to be the first thing.
Amen.
Like going and talking to someone, I don't want to do that most of the time, even saying hi or hello,
yeah.
But I try hard in some moments to put him as the center.
Amen.
And that's how what I think of it.
Amen. I think I saw one more hand. I don't want to cut anybody off.
It's completely opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches
yep.
that it's all about me. It's all about me. And
yep.
When we put Christ first, then our heart changes. And, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, so like, Lord, who am I awake for to pray for? And, you know, we don't always do that, but it's like putting on the whole armor. I choose to do this, and I choose to walk on purpose for him, and I choose to go to the grocery store. And, Lord, who do you want me to minister to?
Mm.
So it's like a daily, minute, hourly choice that you have to surrender yourself
Amen.
To him.
I think that's all the hands that were up, so I'm going to go ahead and cut that off just for time's sake. Isn't it interesting, though, that Jesus is preeminent in heaven, he's preeminent on the earth, he's preeminent in the visible, thank you, Nateen, he's preeminent in the invisible, and yet he gives us this cooperate with me opportunity to allow him to preeminate, to be preeminent in our hearts and in our lives. To what Joy said, it didn't just go eat lunch, it's you deserve a break today. You merit this. That's completely contrary to the Word of God. Jesus is the preeminent one. He has an abundance of good things that he wants to give us, but he wants to be preeminent in our heart and life. And I hope it isn't just an exercise that you do at 10:45 here on Sunday morning, but I hope tomorrow, and I've prayed already, that the Lord would bring back to your mind that each one of us would muse on and think on and ponder, what would Jesus being preeminent with me right here, right now, look like? And if there needs to be adjustments, we adjust. And if it's a we're cooperating, we say, thanks, Lord, that you're working in my heart and my life, and I want to continue to be praising and glorifying you. Let's finish with this. This is why he deserves that place of preeminence. Look at verse 21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. And that word reconciled means he reestablished a proper friendship after it had been disrupted or broken because of sin. You, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Jerry Tharp, as much as and anybody that knows me, this is an amazing thing, and it's amazing for you too. I will be presented without accusation because Jesus paid the penalty for anything that I could be accused of. That's incredible. That's why he deserves that place of preeminence. He's the one who's done all that for me. In order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, listen to this. Oh, this hurts. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that he died for us, that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I believe that once we're saved, we're genuinely saved, but we've got a little cliche in conservative Christianity that says once saved, always saved. You know what I think is better? If you're really saved, you're really saved. And if you fall, God is going to come along because he loves you and just bring you back to himself unless we shift from the gospel that we heard. And I, as a pastor, not just here, but in Christianity in general, I am so concerned that there are people in churches all across America and all around the slivers of the world that have transitioned from faith in Jesus to religiosity, which demonstrates not really saved. Really saved, you're just really saved. And God ain't going to let you go. But he's the one who does that for us. And that's why he deserves that prominent place of preeminence. And I don't know where you're at today. I analyze my life because I study this, and I always want it to be very personal for me as well. But maybe you need to reestablish that position of Jesus. I know you're the preeminent one. And I bow my heart, and I bow my knee, and I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your forgiveness again. And I commit my life to you afresh. That's why God in Romans 12 said this, I appeal, I urge you, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's how Jesus gets preeminence in our life. Amen? Terry, guys, come on, lead us in a word of closing up with a worship song. If God is dealing with you and you feel like you need to make a fresh commitment to him, the altar is open. Feel free to do that. I'm up here. If you need somebody to talk to, just lean in and talk to somebody that's around you as well. Allow him to have that preeminent place in your life.